I love this body of believers here. I really do. It's such a great family here. Yes. Yep. Continuing. Mature sons of God. And so while I'm getting to the right place in my notes, last week we were talking about suffering with Christ and how his discipline causes us sorrow and the sorrow causes us to mature. It's just one of the processes that God uses. Putting us under pressure, revealing what's really in us so the dross can come to the top and he can wipe away anything that doesn't look like him or reflect him. At the end of that study, I had a question that I intended for us to talk about last week, but we didn't have time. So I asked the question. I told everybody to think about it. So I don't know if y'all remember that, if anybody's been thinking about it, but I'm going to ask it again. And it's basically, have you been through, let me see, I want to make sure I word it right. Is there anybody who has gone through suffering and later look back and being grateful that God allowed you to go through that and grow? And if so, what did you learn through that whole process? So have you ever went through anything, any kind of struggle or hardship, and later on you realized that God was molding you more into his image, that he was trying to develop more Christ-like character in you? And if so, what did you learn through that whole process, and what are you grateful for?
So, one of my biggest growth testimonies was when I come out of jail and I was clean, but I still didn't have custody of my daughters. And so, and I actually didn't even know where they were at. And but I had my sons, and I was pregnant with Kelvin, so the Lord was working in me, and I did try on my own to take it back to court, and I kept failing, but I kept going, and I finally realized, I got frustrated at first, because I wanted them then. It's like, I'm clean, I got a job, I got a house, like, why can't I have my kids? But now I understand what he was doing. So when it was his time, I got him like that. He literally said, be still, know that I'm God, and I was in my courtroom, and didn't know even where they were at, what county. I knew between two counties where they were at, but then I come out and had full custody. And I hadn't had custody of them in 3 years. So I went from no contact to having full custody when it was God's timing.
That's awesome.
And I can look back now and look at that time that I spent without them. He was setting my financial situation into place. He was setting my heart into place, not just so I could be their mom, but that I could be a godly mother to them in the way that he wanted me be a mother to them.
Amen. Praise God. That's awesome. Anybody else got anything that they want to share? Anytime that you've gone through a suffering, a hardship, and you can look back on it and you can say, God was preparing me for something better. I know that it's easy to look at the here and right now, like when you're going through something, and it's easy to be like, oh, why is this happening to me? You know, what did I do to deserve this? And again, I asked the question last week, like, what did we do not to deserve it? You know, what makes us better than anybody else that we don't have to go through suffering or hardships? What makes us exempt from it? Because Jesus said that if you follow me, that you're going to have trials and tribulations in this life. He went through suffering. He learned obedience through suffering. And we can't always see the bigger picture, especially when we're going through something, physical pain or suffering or whatever. When you're right in the middle of it, it's hard to see, like, what could be the outcome of this. But we really got to have the attitude, like Job said, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. Because God has good plans for us. You know, Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So what is all things? It's everything. It's literally everything that you go through. And some people try to say, you know, well, God, he doesn't cause those things to happen, or what, you know, God, he doesn't do that to us. And I got to disagree. You know, the scripture in Hebrews 5, it says that he scourges those whom he loves. He disciplines those whom he loves. He scourges them. And that scourging, if you look it up in the Greek, it means to flog. Just like he was flogged when he went to the cross, he was flogged. That means beaten with a whip, beaten with a rod, beaten with a stick. Hey, I'm just saying, sometimes your heavenly father's got to beat your butt back into place like your earthly father might have, or maybe should have. You know what I'm saying? I'm just telling you the truth. That's what the scripture says. Yes, ma'am.
I was sharing with Leslie about something similar, how, like, right before God's going to bless you, the devil shows up and makes you
That is true. You can go through testing. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness to be tested before his ministry began. And then as soon as he come out of the wilderness, then his ministry began, because his faith had been tested. And then after the testing, it had been found true. How can you be found true in something that you've never been tested in? If you never go through any hardships or trials or tribulations and remain solid in your faith, then how can you even say that? How do you even know that your faith is true? So sometimes it's to reveal to us where we're at in our faith, or where we may need to continue to grow at, you know? Yeah.
Always to conform us to the image of Christ.
Right.
And that really set me free, because, I mean, read Hebrews 5, 7 through 14, where we're to be Christ-like. Good days, and but, you know, it's that rub, because we've learned so much of the world, and we've become so much of the world, even the modern church. I mean, you know, but thankfully the things that are happening today are causing people to... do I really trust God now?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe not. This world ain't got nothing for me.
Amen. Yeah.
Yeah. Like that. So I don't have a testimony, because I'm going through it right now.
Okay. Well, praise God.
Right now. And it's like I have my moments of peace. I got on my knees and prayed yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
Make myself read my Bible, even though I've got other thoughts. But Romans 5:3, and I just looked it up to make sure that the thing, I mean, I opened my, yesterday, I'm like, God, what do you want me to read?
Yeah.
And that's what I read, Romans 5:3. Says,
praise God.
Go through suffering.
Yeah.
And so I'll get back with you on the outcome. But
Well, praise God. I'm looking forward to the testimony that comes from it, because I can guarantee you that God is using it, whether he's causing it or he's allowing the enemy to do it, or it may be our own foolish mistakes that we make. No matter what, he still is going to turn it around for his glory and for our good. That's just how he works. He works all things together for good. So let's get into the scripture then. Praise God for that. And yes, Romans 5, 1 through 5 is where we're going to begin at. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 2 in the NASB. And then I'm going to read 3 through 5 in the Amplified Classic Edition, because I just love how it brings the Greek meaning out and gives you a fuller, gives us, me, a fuller understanding of it. So Romans 5, 1 through 5. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we celebrate in hope of the glory of God. So first off, I just want to point out again that in these first two verses right here, Paul is setting up a right doctrine. He wants you to, before he gets into anything else, he's like, you got to understand, we're justified by faith. It's not works, so don't get into this thing about suffering and glory and all that and think it's a works-based thing to earn your salvation. First off, he starts off by letting you know that you're justified by faith and we have peace with God. Just like it says in Isaiah 53 that the chastisement of our peace was upon him, of our well-being is what it says, but it means our peace was upon him. And that peace is making us right with God, because otherwise we were destined for the wrath of God. When you're an enemy of God, when you're not born again, you are destined for the wrath of God. But when you choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, he then calls you and predestinates you for glory. But to get to that glory, and that glory is his image and his character and his nature and his Christ-likeness, before you can get to that, you must go through suffering with him. Suffering and sorrow cause us to mature and to look more like him. So, verses 3 through 5, again, I'm going to read this out of the Amplified Classic. It says, "Moreover, let us also be full of joy now. Let us exult and triumph in our troubles and rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that pressure and affliction and hardship produce patient and unswerving faith." I love that. "And endurance, fortitude develops maturity of character, approved faith, and tried integrity. And character of this sort produces the habit of joyful and confident hope of eternal salvation." So we see that having fortitude, or in other words, courage in pain and adversity, develops mature character. Mature character is a faith that has been tested and found true or approved. And this type of character that can be tested and found to be pure and authentic, this character brings about joy because you have confidence that the Lord will save you for all of eternity. No matter what you're going through, no matter the storm, no matter the turbulence in your heart and mind, you have an anchor for your soul. Verse 5 says that such hope never disappoints or deludes or shames us, for God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And we're going to talk about that more, how the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Spirit. Boom, it connects right back to Romans 8:15-23. But we're going to come back to that in a minute. Right now, we're going to go to Hebrews 5:7-14. And I apologize, I don't have these written down in order. I just had them written down real quick so you could go back and look at them. But they're not in order, so I apologize for that. But Hebrews 5:7-14. And as I was talking about a while ago in Hebrews 5:8, the scripture says that Jesus learned obedience through his suffering. And so if that's how he learned obedience, how are we then going to learn obedience? But the same way that he had to learn obedience. Verse 7 says, "In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death." Man, that sounds like Job. I just got the perfect picture of Job. Job is like crying out, "What did I do, Lord? You know, what did I do? Why are you afflicting me like this?" But still he hoped in him. "In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety." In other words, you know that Jesus Christ was heard because of his reverence for God and, of course, because of his relationship with him. Yet, God did not deliver him from death. So, what you can gain from that is that you may cry out to God sometimes to deliver you from something, and he may say, "My grace is sufficient for you." So I believe it's good to prepare us for that. I don't believe in just fluffing people up. I do believe in encouraging people. Absolutely, we should encourage one another. Yes. Yeah. Amen.
Step in.
Amen. Absolutely. It's in Romans. Yeah. Oh, 2 Corinthians, okay. Praise God. Yeah.
I can make you feel a little bit better.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good stuff. If you're full of yourself, you can't be full of Him. And so He's not going to use us if we're prideful. If we think that we got it all together, He's not going to use us. He's only going to use us when we're broken and contrite. When the potter has broken down the vessel, only then can he build it back up and shape it into the way that he wants to shape it, so that it looks the way he wants it to look. Go ahead, Ed.
That verse is found in 2 Corinthians 12:9.
Okay, 12:9.
And that's because the opposite, the thing that God opposes, is the proud.
Yeah.
And that's what Lucifer planned ahead for.
Absolutely.
As soon as we start imagining, well, God, you are so lucky to have me on your team.
Oh, wow.
Wow, it's opposition.
Yeah.
Opposition to him.
Yeah, it really is. It is, yep. And yes, it is upside down from the way the world thinks. And that's why later on we're going to talk about, you know, we have to deny the worldly system. We can't live like the rest of the world does. I'm going to go on to verse 8. It says, although he was a son, and this is what we're talking about, is being sons of God, we us, mature ones, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. By the way, that obey right there is, it means to trust in him. And out of that trust then becomes you following him. Because if you don't trust him, you're not going to follow him like you should. So those who obey him, he became perfect. And became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So first we see that even Jesus Christ's obedience could not be considered perfect and complete until it had been tested. And even through his testing and even through his suffering, he remained obedient to God's will, which led to his perfection, or another word for perfect in the Bible is often mature. And he has become to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. And now that we see obedience is brought about by suffering, then we see that this scripture really says Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all those who suffer with him, which ties in perfectly to and brings us full circle back around to Romans 8. So if you will, go to Romans 8. 15. First, we're going to look at 16 through 19, then we'll go back to 15. And I apologize for jumping around in these scriptures, but while I'm studying, this is just how this stuff jumps out at me and ties together. So I hope, you know, it makes sense to you like it did to me, only by the Spirit of God, because... Yeah. Yeah. Right.
Jesus bore sickness and disease.
Mm-hmm.
He bore our destruction on the cross.
Yeah.
And most of the pain that we suffer in this life is because we have not identified with what he has already done.
Mm.
We go through a process of learning that. I went through 2 years of suffering, a semi sort of depression, because I thought I wasn't good enough for God.
Mm-hmm.
I couldn't feel good enough. I tried everything. I offered him everything. And I still was like going down the tube.
Mm.
But when I looked to the cross, and this was at a blessed time when someone invited me over to see this universal stars, but Jesus' cross was up in some of the furthest stars. When I got my eyes on him, I was delivered.
Praise God.
I had my eyes on me being able to do it, me
mm-hmm.
being able to suffer good enough for Jesus.
Yeah.
Lord, I'd give you my eyesight if I could. I'll
mm-hmm.
suffer for you with no relief. But when I looked to him for what he'd already done,
mm-hmm.
that's where the victory came.
Yeah.
And my concern is I don't want people to think God wants them to suffer sickness, disease, lack, and poverty, and pain,
at the hand of God to be like God because he's already paid for that. The suffering comes when we realize, like someone said, we can't. We have to look to the cross and grow towards the cross to know the victory we have in Jesus. Mm. We all suffer. We're all going to suffer. But the suffering, and James says, God, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights in whom there is no variable and no shadow of turning.
Mm-hmm.
So he's not bringing hard things on us. We may be in a hard place. And it says right before that scripture in Romans 8:28, that he actually was in intercession and at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. He's on our side for us to win. All I know is when I had the idea that I had to suffer for Christ in such a way, I was never getting better. But when I looked to the cross and he paid the price, I could develop my faith in the promises of his word.
Mm.
So that's my concern when I hear about the suffering of the Christians, because some people may take that as everything Satan throws at them is from God, and they won't know how to walk out of it into his victory that he paid such a high price for on the cross.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. I agree with a lot of that. I do, though, I think that the scripture teaches a lot about suffering with Christ.
Well, it does, because a lot of the suffering, I'll say no more. The suffering of Christ, even with Paul, came from people who hated Christ and hated what he represented. He wasn't suffering because of God. He was suffering because he stood up for what's right.
Yeah.
I feel like as we stand up for what's right in these last days, we're going to suffer.
Yeah.
Nobody's going to be in agreement with Christians right now. We are the dead dogs in the crowd.
That's true. But what about when Saul was kicked off of his horse when he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus? Kicked off of his horse and blinded.
He was not saved. He had not met Christ. He had to meet Christ. When he met Christ, God sent him a deliverer to bring out the blind.
And Job, the most righteous man in the Bible, God said, there is no one righteous like my servant Job. No one righteous like him.
My whole study,
we've already been through four studies so far where I have talked about the victory of Christ in us. It's not us who do the work. It's Christ who works in us, the hope of our glory. So first of all, we did just like Paul did. Paul did this in every one of his books. He instilled right doctrine first and true doctrine first. He lets you know that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's you're saved by grace through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast.
So many Christians that are suffering in sickness and disease. I'm a nurse. I took care of a lady who had cancer terribly. She thought she was suffering for Christ, and if she suffered well, he'd be glorified.
And I'm not at all trying to push or advocate that unless you suffer and you do it well. What take it however you want. But listen, let's think about the Chinese people over there who are being persecuted. All they want to do is have church, right?
Well, that's for Christ's sake.
That is for Christ's sake. And so how is it any different that if we are going through a sickness or we're going through a trial, that we are also suffering for Christ's sake? Because Christ is glorified that even though I'm sick, yet I will still hope in him and I will still praise him, that no matter what, God is going to get the glory out of this. My faith, which is being tested like no other time in my life, is still going to remain true, and that Christ is being glorified and all people are being drawn to him because I'm lifting up Christ Jesus. He can be glorified in all things.
He can be.
There. Listen. There is this hyper grace teaching and hyper charismatic teaching that teaches you that you're never going to suffer and you're never going to go through any trials or tribulations. And if you listen to that, you can believe that because it tickles my ears and it feels good to my flesh because I don't want to have to go through anything. I'm just telling you that this is what this. There is a teaching out there that people listen. If you want to listen to Joel Osteen or anybody else, then listen. What's going going to happen is when your faith is tested and you are tried and you go through suffering or trials or tribulations or sickness, you're going to think that it's because I'm not doing something right, that my faith is not strong enough in the Lord. And so I must be in the wrong place. So what happens to a new convert that when they come to the Lord, someone new in Christ comes to the Lord and then they go through something hard? Then what happens? Because they've been taught that you're not going to go through anything hard in your life. You're not going to go through anything tough.
That's not what I'm saying.
So what happens then?
So
I don't understand what the issue is then, because Christ is being glorified even through our suffering. Listen, why does the scripture speak so much about suffering if we're not supposed to ever speak about it? It's a problem with me that we can't talk about what the Bible talks about without being somebody having an issue with it. It's what the script. I hadn't been up here telling you my opinion. I just been up here. Look at all these scriptures right here. I'm telling you what the scripture says.
You can pick and pull if you're not careful and give the wrong impression.
I'm trying my best not to give the wrong impression. But at the end of the day, you can't be a pleaser of man and be a pleaser of God at the same time. So I'm going to tell you who I choose to be a pleaser of. I'm seeking to please the Lord. He gave me a message to deliver, and I believe that I'm delivering that message in the same way that he delivered it to me. I agree with that. I agree that no matter what you go through, you should always keep your eyes on the Lord, even through suffering. And that's really what this is all about. Yes, Lynn.
I'm just saying that I see God sees you both are so fired up about Him in this. And you're not really in disagreement. He's just come with a certain teaching, which we kind of need to let Him do it. But your love for the Lord is exemplary. And so is His. So there's really no disagreement there. It's just you're on fire. You're on fire. Hallelujah.
Iron sharpens iron. And when iron is sharpening iron, sparks are flying. So praise God. Yeah. Yes, Ed. Hey, I'm just telling the truth, brother.
I just want to say something again about a type of suffering that I don't want us to miss. And that is, Jesus invited us to follow Him. And He suffered for us because He loved us. And so if the suffering that we're going through, and you look at Paul and what he suffered, it was out of love for the people that God was sending him to. It's because Jesus loved those people, and He was willing to be shipwrecked and be beaten and be all that suffering. Was a direct result of just trying to carry His message of love to a lost and hurting world. And so I feel like in America, you know, we're very tempted by our comforts and our luxuries and things. But if we can be willing to follow Jesus to Azerbaijan, the mission field, or even across the street, if it's uncomfortable for us, if we can be willing to suffer in that way, as followers of His, willing to love people enough to suffer for them, then that's how we fill up the sufferings of Jesus. That's how we participate with Him. It's because we love Him. And if you love somebody, you're probably going to suffer. You know? You're thinking of them more than Him. So that whole aspect of suffering is not just something hitting us out of the blue, but it's something that we're doing because we love Jesus and He loves these people and we love these people and we're willing to do these things that hurt out of love. So this is a kind of suffering that I think we should be more ready to embrace.
Praise God. Amen. I think if we would have listened until the end here, we would have seen that there was not any disagreement there.
Yeah.
And it's going to come back around full circle. The message at the end of the day is encouragement. But listen, even the disciples in Acts 4 said that they encouraged the disciples, saying that through many tribulations, we must inherit the kingdom of God. And that's really all this is. We're going to go through hardship, suffering, even sickness. If you disagree with that, then tell me why is a hospital full of Christians over there? That we're going to go through things. But we have an anchor for our soul, a hope. We do have a helper, a Paracletes, who will come alongside us. And he will assure us that we didn't do anything wrong to deserve this. Or maybe we did do something wrong. I'm just telling you that's the case. We could have done something stupid that made ourselves in the situation that we was in. But yet and still, even in that suffering that was self-inflicted, God will still be with us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. He's going to be there. Because he causes how many things to work together for good? So it's the stupid things that we did. It can be sickness or illness or disease. It can be just suffering because we're out of our comfort zone and we're trying to go help him. Whatever it is, he is there with us the whole time. And pressure, listen, pressure creates diamonds, right? Pressure creates diamonds. So sometimes he's going to put a little pressure on us. If you don't have any pressure, this is what the scripture says. The pressure shows the integrity. It brings about endurance and causes you to mature. That's just what the scripture says. It causes you, once you've been tested and tried and you've been found faithful, then you mature in Christ. That's what, just what it says. We're going to talk about Romans 8, though. And right here, if we could have just got right here, it was about to all turn around. So we just had to get over that little hump. But it's the scripture, so it needs to be spoken. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." So yes, even while we're going through something, the Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that you are a child of God, because the enemy will try to come in and he will try to make you think that because you made a mistake or you're going through suffering or you're going through anything like that, that you're not a child of God. There's no way that you can be born again and be going through these things. "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him, so that we also may be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." That's in Romans 8, 16 through 19. And according to these verses, we see that just being children or born again gains us the right to our inheritance, which is eternal salvation. But glory comes through suffering, which is a process of maturing and becoming weos, to which we reflect God's character and nature. And this is what all of creation is so eager to see. It's eager to see us reflecting God's character and nature manifested here in this earth. But it's a process to get there. In these verses, we see that we first must be born again. Okay, just said that. "And because you have the glory of Christ, all of creation is leaning out its neck in expectation, longing to see this glory manifested. And then you are considered the weos, our mature sons, when you display the very character of Christ Jesus. And not only is all of creation longing to see this, but we ourselves as born-again believers have this desire in us to see this also." So all of creation, which has been subjected to futility, is longing to see the glory of God's children as adult, mature sons of God manifested, manifesting his glory and character here in the earth. But not only is all of creation the birds, the bees, the trees, everything else that was created. But we ourselves, grown within ourselves, as the scripture says in Romans 8:23. So we're going to look at that real quick. Romans 8:23. It says, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even when we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And so if you remember back in Romans 8:15, it says that we are already adopted. And so we're kind of shifting gears for just a minute, and then we're going to come back. But in Romans 8:15, it says that we are already adopted. And then in Romans 8:23, it says we are awaiting adoption. So Romans 8:15 says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Listen, even in suffering and hardships and trials and tribulations, and this ain't in my notes, I'm just saying, I know from personal experience, laying on the floor when I couldn't move and I thought that I was dying, and that suffering that I was going through, I still cried out to the Lord. I could barely even speak, and I said, Lord, heal me. Please heal me. I could barely even speak. I could barely even hear my own breath coming out of my body. And that's all I could think to say, because I knew that Jesus Christ was able to save me out of my suffering. And I said, Lord, I know that you're healing me. I believe that you're healing me. And all I could do was just barely lift my hand to tap the floor. I felt like I was going to die if I couldn't just keep moving just a little bit. And I'm just tapping the floor and I'm just saying, Lord, I know you're healing me. I believe you're healing me. Just crying out that Abba, Father, that intimate Lord, I know you're there for me. I know that, look, my suffering right now is trying to be louder than anything else in my life, but I still have this anchor for my soul, this hope that Jesus Christ is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that I can ask or think or imagine for the glory of Christ Jesus. I believe it. So I just cried out to the Lord. Just like Peter did when he was walking on the water. He took two steps out of the boat and he was walking on the word of God, as Pastor Terry's been talking about. And then he took his eyes off of the Lord and he started to sink. The shortest prayer in the Bible that we can see that's answered. You don't have to pray some long, lengthy, drawn-out prayer with eloquent words or anything like that. All you have to do is be sincere from the heart and say, Lord, save me. That's it. Reach out to him. Lord, save me. And he'll reach down and he'll pull you out of the water, put you back on top of the waves. See, when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he could have allowed them to walk on the water to get over the Red Sea. But he didn't make them able to walk over the water. He parted the Red Sea because they had to go through something to get to what was on the other side, but they had to travel through. He wanted them to go through because there's a process and there's something on the other end of it. And it's glory. It's God's glory. Gosh, I didn't even get anywhere with this thing. Listen, I'm sorry. I'm going to take about 5 minutes, and I'm going to try to at least touch on this adoption thing real quick. So in verse 15, it says, we are adopted into the family of God. Paul is basing this adoption from the Roman laws of adoption. So he's speaking to Romans. Paul was really good about this. And so we also, when we're trying to teach or preach or share a message with anybody, we have to be good with this same type of thing, that we understand the crowd that we're talking to. And so he knew the crowd that he was talking to well, the Romans. So when he's speaking of adoption, he's speaking of it according to the Roman laws, right? And so in Roman law, when one is adopted, whether a child or a full-grown person, because yes, full-grown people were adopted in Rome, this person's old life is considered completely gone. As good as dead. And this person has no rights to the thing that was attached to their old life and their old name. Listen, even the debt that person carried, it was completely wiped out. So when Paul is saying that you were adopted, he's saying that you're a completely new person. Those old things are completely gone away. And that even the debt, the sin debt that we carried before, is completely wiped out. This person has a new life and belongs to a new family. This new person has the same legal rights and inheritance. See, it says that we have an inheritance with Christ Jesus. Has the same rights and inheritance as the legitimate blood-born children of the family of God. Of the family. Listen, there is no difference between the firstborn child and the new life adopted child. And so in Romans 8:15, this is what happens when the first adoption is spoken of there. You gain your rights and inheritance into the family of God, which is confirmed by God placing his very spirit inside of us, comforting us that we are truly children, according to verse 18. In Romans 8:23, though, this is speaking of the completeness of our adoption, and even we, along with all of creation, have this great burning desire to see the fullness of this adoption. And so Romans 8:23 in the Amplified Classic real quick says, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves too, we have and enjoy the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, a foretaste of the blissful things to come. We groan inwardly as we wait for the redemption of our bodies from sensuality and the grave, which will reveal our adoption or our manifestation as God's sons." That's actually what it says in that scripture right there in the Amplified Classic. It sounds like something that I would have put in there because of the name of the study, but that's actually what the scripture says, so I think it's so perfect. We start this manifestation now, though. And how we believe and how we see and how we trust in God will affect how we live and conduct ourselves. And when we begin to see God for who he truly is and enter into the presence of his shared glory through his shared sufferings, then our character begins to reflect his. We are led by the Spirit to deny ourselves and take up our cross and forsake the world system and follow Jesus Christ. There's a lot more there. I apologize that I didn't have time to get into it. And I apologize if it seemed like I was heated. I was a little upset. I'm not going to lie. But I truly believe that this message is from the Lord. And if you'll stick with me, we'll get there. We'll get to the end. It's not a, "oh, woe is me," type of message. God does have good things in store for us. And one of the good things that he is concerned about is our character. He is concerned with our character more than he is with our comfort. I believe the scripture teaches that, and I believe that it's important that we talk about that. Pastor Terry, I apologize. I'm sure you got us. He needs to come clean up the mess. So.
No, there's no. That's a, I just want to mend and pour oil on the situation. Cindy, come up here. We can have disagreements. We can have slight word differences and what we think it means versus how we think it's interpreted and things of that nature. We have to do that gently with each other and try to get our point across. Instead of raising the level, we need to keep the level down, but stay tender-hearted, even though we don't see eye to eye on a certain thing. That is the walk of Christ, to be able to love one another even when we sort of slightly disagree or blatantly disagree. Does that make sense? So I just want to let you know that this lady is a wonderful lady, and this gentleman is a wonderful gentleman. And sometimes when we disagree, we need to sort of table that disagreement and discuss it later between us so we can get closer to where we need to be. Does that make sense? And I'm not upset with either one of them. I love both of them, and I think both of them love the Lord, and both of them are on fire for God. So let's just keep it that way, all right? All right, thank you.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen. God bless y'all.
Come back next week.
Yes. Please come back next week. Thank you. Yes.
I need